Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us as we seek your will in our minds and in our thoughts and in our deeds. And Lord, today, bless this conversation that we are going to have. We have today Pastor Alfredo Romero with the Rock of Life Fellowship in Chico. And it's just a wonderful thing to, I always love to have our good conversations. It's just all Bible-based and whatever else is going on, and it's so good for me.
Yeah, we can't, we never run out of things to say.
It's exciting.
Yeah.
And thank you for being here today. It's very good.
Yeah, I appreciate you're a good brother, and we're like-minded in our love for Christ and
absolutely
for the leaning on the true Word of God.
One of the things I have noticed that you have said and done is to be based in the Word of God, which we can have ideas, we can have what the Bible says and everything, but to have it be proven by the Word of God is essential.
Yeah, that's the whole thing about the Word of God is that even though it's under attack and people are trying to change it or delete it or, you know, I even read now where China is completely changing, you know, the Bible. And here at home, you know, we were just talking earlier about some of the translations that are deleting verses.
Yes.
And you wonder why, you know, why? If Satan is here to steal, kill, and destroy, the main thing he's trying to steal is the Word of God and destroy our testimonies, our lives. So it's just one of those things where the only thing that we can rely on is that Word of God. It's the only thing that's true. Everything else is a lie.
Yes. Yes. Well, that's the opposite of truth. It is either true or it is not. Even if it's partially true, it is not.
Yeah. Yeah. That's why I tell people, you know, be cautious. Like one thing about Rock of Life is you know, very open about is we must believe the Word of God from the first word to the last word, every word in between. And it's not about our belief in the Word of God, because to tell you up front, the Bible's true whether anyone believes it or not. It is the truth, period. You know, so we can't be adding or deleting or you know, reimagining it or interpreting it. Hey, what it means to you is not what it means to me. The Word is the Word, period.
Oh, that's so good to hear. Well, I know it's so true because of my experience too. Yeah, but it's good to hear you say it.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you told me that, you know, the first time you read the Bible, you were like, I hadn't read anything like this before, so you had to read
right.
it again.
Right.
And that second time you're going, oh, this is truth. This is it.
Yes.
Everything else I've ever known has been a lie.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I have to say that it did take me a year to read the Bible both times. Oh, and since.
Yeah.
So it's not something that you say, oh, I read the Bible and you're done in 2 months. No, or 2 weeks. No, it is a project. But it fills your whole being with such goodness.
It's a you know, it's that living Word of God, right? So
it's
you must be able to understand that it's not a book that you just read. I mean, people sometimes use that acronym BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, and I like that. You have to be in the Word every day, whether you're going to hear it or you're going to read it, meditate on it, pray it. You know, pray the Word of God. And I like the part in the Bible that says, you know, that Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance to you that Word of God that we have in our heart. I mean, there's sometimes in certain situations where the Word of God or a certain verse or something will come up. It's like, oh, I recognize this situation. this is the part where Jesus said, you know, watch out for temptation and that there's a way that, you know, blesses the man who avoids temptation. And he gives us a way out. So I'm like, oh, okay, I remember that. So I avoid temptation or I'm in a,
yeah.
to show people kindness and love when I don't feel like it in the flesh. You know, so the Word is, it's alive. And the way that the Holy Spirit brings it up to your remembrance, it's every day. It's got to be every day.
And we do remember these things and understand them as we face situations also.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, that's the thing about the Word of God. God has a Bible verse. He has wisdom. He has his direction and will for any situation we would face in this earth. It's like there's nothing God missed in the Bible. Oh, I forgot to leave that. You know, God is, oh, I forgot to put that in there. I forgot about that situation. I didn't see that coming. You know, God has a Bible verse. He has his wisdom, and he has that living word for any situation that we're facing in life.
That was really fun, and it made me laugh. I didn't see that coming. You can't. God sees everything coming, and He knows it. And that's the thing about what we face, also. a hard time, something that we never thought would happen, and there it is. And we say, yes, Lord, because God knew it. And you say, yes, Lord, because that is his knowledge and his will, so yes, Lord.
Yeah, we're supposed to lean not on what we understand, not what our mind tries to comprehend, but we're supposed to lean on God's wisdom. We're supposed to lean on the Word for direction, for wisdom, and not just knowledge, but wisdom. Like, Paul says, I don't want you guys to have just knowledge. I want your eyes to be open up to wisdom, to understanding. And, that doesn't happen unless you're studying and reading and meditating and praying and living it out, living out the Word of God, which is, to be like really laser pointed right now, the world is rejecting the Word of God. And it's blatant. It's not even that they don't believe it. To be up front, there's people that know there's a God. There's people out there that know the Bible is true, but they reject it. They just don't want it. It's not like everybody's totally naive and nobody knows. It's more or less the lines of this is a spiritual battle. It's spiritual warfare. And there's people that choose the Lord and there's people that don't. I mean, even Jesus said, hey, look, you're for me or you're against me.
Yes.
There's no middle ground here. And we said earlier, it's not that people are surprised there's a God. I mean, just look at creation, God says. And there's no excuse. Everyone knows there's God. You can't look at creation and not go, wow, somebody definitely had a plan in hand in this. You can't do it. So, yeah.
We did not come from rocks.
No. It wasn't, the rocks got there somehow.
Yeah, so.
Yeah, and that's a shame, though, that more people don't really understand the truth. Mm-hmm. But that's our mission in life. We're supposed to go out there and proclaim the gospel. God says we're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ. We're supposed to be his representatives. And even in our failures and our errors, our sins, our mistakes, that we can still tell people the goodness of God, his love, his grace, his mercy. And I'm always telling people in church, please know the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is something God gives us that we don't deserve. And mercy is something that he withholds that we do deserve, punishment. So we need to understand the grace and mercy that God has. And, the Bible even says, hey, I'm not being late. God's not late, withholding certain things. He's just waiting for people. He's being patient. He's waiting for people to accept him. The only difference is, boy, time is running out.
Time is running out, yes.
It is. Every day it gets closer to the Lord.
Yes. Whether we're looking at it for the world or for our own personal situation.
Right. Which is why you talk about preparedness.
Yes, that is right.
Not just physical preparedness, emotional,
right.
And mental, spiritual
right.
preparedness.
That's most important.
Which is the most important, right? The one thing I really like lately is that, at Rock of Life, a lot of people, and I believe all churches, we should be all true churches, let's put it that way, Bible-believing, Trinity, Jesus is Lord, God the Father, Holy Spirit, the absolute truth of the Bible, right? So any church that believes in that, the true churches, I hope that they're seeing and pray that they're seeing people coming in to the churches a lot more recently saying, there's something going on in the world. I'm freaked out. There's all these things going on in the world that is just, they're crazy, the wars and the rumors of wars and the diseases and the fights and the culture wars and the social wars and the hatred and the confusion about who we are and the image of God and all these, they're feeling the pressure of the economy and, the natural disasters and the man-made disasters. But what's happening is people are coming to the church because they want to know. We've had 5 people in the last 6 weeks give their, lives to the Lord to acknowledge that, yes, Jesus is Lord. And they want that relationship with God. They want to be led by the Holy Spirit. They want to repent, turn their lives around. And I've seen more of that lately where people are coming in because they're feeling exactly what Christ said, that time is getting near. And whatever that means, okay, next month, next year, 10 years, 100 years, whatever. But people are feeling the pressure of the spiritual warfare that's going on, and it's freaking them out. And they're coming to the church for answers. Unfortunately, more than the people that are coming to church, most of them are walking away. And God says that. God says, hey, look, more people are going to deny me than receive me. I don't want that. God says his will is that not one would perish. But for anybody out there that's starting to feel the pressures of this world and realizing what a spiritual warfare we're in, run to Jesus. Run to a God truth church and find out who Christ is, because the more you find out who Christ is, the more you find out who you are and what your life purpose is in this world. But more importantly, the results and of your choice for the eternal world, you know, the one after this. You know, where are we going to spend eternity? I don't want to be separated from God. I want to be with Him forever.
Yes. Yeah, that's the basis of what I see and like to talk about also, is the relationship with God, Jesus Christ, so that we have eternal life. And then we work on the life here on earth with all the little difficulties there are.
Yeah. I did this message about a month ago, and I was talking about the simplicity of the gospel, you know, that, yes, it is, it's deep, it's wonderfully deep, but it's simple. And I was talking about the love of a father. And, you know, I have kids and I have grandkids now. And I look at them and I just want them with me forever. I love them so much. Like, I don't want to leave them. I don't want to, you know, and I know someday, I mean, hopefully God wraps us all up and we all leave together. But I love my kids and I just love them. And I was talking about how much God loves His children, and He wants to adopt them into His family. He wants to make people His children. He wants to adopt them into that family of God. He just had the simplicity of how much God loves each one of us. And if you're a father, if you're a mom especially, but if you're a father, don't you just want your kids with you forever? Don't you just look at them and say, oh, I just want to love you and I just want to be with you. I just want this eternal relationship. The simplicity of that God loved us that much that He gave up His only Son to die for us, because there's nothing we could do to connect us to Him. We blew it. We ignored Him. The sacrifices meant nothing. The obedience meant nothing. Our hearts were totally just dark. So the simple message of, hey, look, God loves you. He just wants you forever. You're His child. He just wants you with Him. The simplicity of that. And what other place are you going to find that kind of love? You can't find that love here on earth. Even from parents, like, I love my kids. I die for them. Absolutely. But how much more does God love us?
Yes.
You know, it's overwhelming how much God loves us. And He just wants His children with Him. And that really touched a young man in the church. And he just said, you know, I get it. I get it. I want to be part of that family. I want to be with my Father in heaven forever. And it was amazing. It was an amazing time to talk with him and have him acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. It was amazing.
That's one of the beautiful things also about a Christian church family, is we do care about each other. And it's a wonderful thing. I know I certainly enjoy the men in the Rock of Life Fellowship, because they're manly men, and yet they have compassion, and they care about one another. And I mean, it's not so unusual for a church family to do that, but I do see it definitely in Rock of Life Fellowship. So that's great.
Yeah, we have a very strong men's group. I'm very happy with that. And we don't hide our brokenness. We don't hide our struggles. The discussions we have when we get together Tuesday nights and Saturday mornings are very open. We talk about all the things men deal with, whether it's lust or unrighteous anger or pride or brokenness from not having the godly father, the role model that we needed. I mean, out of, like, let's say 30 active men in this men's group, I'm rare to have had a father that was a godly man and esteemed me and told me he was proud of me and loved me every day. He told me he loved me. But most of the men in the group say, nope, didn't have a father. Nope, he left when I was six. Nope, he beat me. Nope, he was an alcoholic. Nope, he wanted nothing to do with God. Or, you know, he just was non-existent in their lives. And that's so prevalent in the lives of young men nowadays. And their young men nowadays are just, they're desiring for that mentorship from a godly father figure. They need purpose. They need responsibility. They need to know what a godly man is. Mm-hmm. And so we have very open discussions on what a godly man is and how we can strive and how every man can strive to be that godly representative of a kingdom man, a man of the kingdom. And that doesn't mean we don't struggle. It doesn't mean we don't battle thoughts and temptations. But when we're open about it and we're accountable to one another and we can discuss it in a manly way, in a God-manly way, it's amazing what God will do in our lives.
And men are strong, and it is a part of the family structure. Women are strong also.
Yeah.
It's just a little different ways.
Yeah, I tell them all the time, because, you know, it's understanding exactly the roles that God gave a man and the role God gave a woman. Hey, where we're weak, they're strong. You know, where they're weak, we're strong. We just have different roles. And, you know, there's importance to the father. Now, I mean, honestly, the big thing that we're dealing with right now is attack on fatherhood. And when I say attack, I don't want to sound generic. Hey, look, God had a plan for the family. God had a plan for a father in the home.
Yeah.
to lead spiritually, to lead his wife in areas, and to lead those children and train them up in the way they should go, and to provide and protect and to be that priest of the home. God had a plan that works. And if the enemy is attacking everything, that's one of the things he's attacking, is the role of a man, a godly man, the way he was designed, the way he was created to be in this world. And we're lacking that. And men got to start stepping up. We've got to start understanding what is a godly man. And in 1 Timothy, it talks about what a godly man is, that we're to love, we're to have patience, we're to be able to have integrity. We're supposed to be gentle and yet bold and courageous, all these things of a godly man.
Yes.
And so it's time for men, Christian men like never before, to be that role model to people around them of what a godly man is, to have this wonderful balance of strength and boldness and courageousness with humility.
Yeah.
And gentleness and meekness, which isn't weakness. Meekness just means I have a quiet strength. You know, there's a strength, there's a control that I have of the strength that God's giving me, and it produces in the way God wants it to, when he wants it to, and it doesn't come out in an unrighteous, angry manner. That strength comes out when we need to kind of flex those godly man muscles.
Man, yeah. Well, you're just making me think of times when I thought I knew what was the best to do and a good idea, and I did them, and they were not quite lined up with the Bible. And guess what I found out? To have it be perfectly aligned with the Bible is the very best results. And that's, of course, what I do now.
Yeah.
But I found out that you follow the Bible and not your own feelings or thoughts.
Yeah, you know, I was just sharing. I had a conversation with some young people lately, and I'm always talking to people. I'm very available to anybody in the church, and I'll meet with, you know, anybody that requests it. And I have probably 3 or 4, 5, 6 meetings each week with different people in the church, or people that may walk in and go, hey, you know, Pastor, I just need to talk to you. Sure, hey, meet me for a cup of tea at this place, and you know, we'll share, and you can ask me any question you want. If I can answer them, I will. If I can't, we'll open up the Bible and we'll show you what God says. It's not my opinions and thoughts I'm looking to share. It's God's word that needs to be shared. So I meet people, and I just had this conversation with some young people, and it was challenging in the sense that the views that a lot of young people have nowadays are very worldly. They view truth as to what the world preaches than what the word preaches.
Wow.
And so it's difficult to combat a mind where, 6.5 days a week, they're out in the world being bombarded by lies.
Yes.
And mistruths and deception. And this word is overused right now, but it's appropriate, this indoctrination to the ways of the world rather than the ways of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, the 1 hour or half hour that I may spend with some people, it's like I'm trying to show them, please be in the word every day. Please seek knowledge. Be hungry for the truth. And don't just listen, but seek yourself and open up the word of God. It's because we're battling, you know, Satan's lies of who people are, who a woman is, what a man is, what a young child is, and the dependence on the truth of God's word. So we're battling. So I, you know, had this big conversation, and it was difficult because, you know, they would, you know, and not just this one group of young people, but a lot of people repeat these mantras, these lies of the world, and it sounds like it's a broken record. I mean, most times when I meet with people, they ask the same questions. A lot of them have the same point of view that this world has just been shoving down their throats, and we need to show them that the word is alive and more powerful, you know, than a two-edged sword. It cuts through the lies and the deception that Satan, but we need to be into the word. And people ask me, where do I start? The Bible's so big, and what do I do? And I go, okay, I'll tell you what, if you want to know who Jesus is, just slowly and just meditate and absorb the book of John. Absorb the book of John. That's like the love book. That shows you the love of God and his heart and who he is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is. Just this wonderful book of finding out who Christ is. And then they'll ask me, what should I read after that? And I'll point them to Galatians, because that was the book that transformed me. Mm-hmm. The book of Galatians, at the time in my life, I was thinking, I need something really plain and simple. I need this Holy Spirit slap in the face that wakes me up to the destruction of this world. Oh. So what Galatians does in chapter 5 and 6, it basically gives you a list that says, okay, if you're walking in the ways of the world, and if you want to be part of this world, here's a list of things that you're going to experience. Revelries, jealousies, fits of wrath, anger, you know, this pride, this sexual morality. It gives you this big list of horrible things that you're going to experience. And then it says, but if you walk in the Spirit, if you walk in the ways of God, you know, and you walk according to the Spirit, here's what you're going to produce. Here's the fruit you're going to produce. And it says, what you're going to start experiencing in your life is genuine love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness. And the last one, which I believe is the foundation of those, is this self-control. A self-control to say, I don't want to be in charge anymore, God. You're in charge. And how can I, in a sense, produce these things in my life if I don't give up the self-control and say, God, you're now in control? I need self-control to do that, and the self-control to avoid temptations. So, and I looked at these lists, and there was a point in my life where I looked at the ways of the world, and I had a little pencil in my hand. I go, okay, I do that, and I do that. Yep, I check. Oh, I sometimes do that, but even just once, I got to put the check mark there, click, click, click. And then I read the ways of the Holy Spirit, and what do I produce with my life? And I went down the list of, you know, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience. And I went, you know, I really don't show people love. And I'm really not joyful right now, which is different than happiness.
Yes.
Happiness is temporary based on a circumstance. Joy is something that can permeate despite your circumstance. That's when you have a relationship with God. That's what it means, right? So love, joy, peace. I don't have peace. I don't have patience. God, I don't have patience. I have no patience for no one right now. So, yeah, so it's okay. So, and then, you know, this kind, am I kind? No, I mean, the number one word people used to describe me was, you're so arrogant. So I wasn't. And I went down this list and I said, I definitely don't have self-control. I mean, I used to be the kind of guy that would put his fist through a wall or, you know, break a chair or something, just to be upfront. But, I didn't have that self-control. And so I would tell people, look, if you really want to know who you are, read the book of John. If you want to know who Jesus is. If you want to know who you are, get to know who Christ is.
Right.
And then I would say, okay, then go to the book of Galatians. And if they ask me for a third book, I'll say Ephesians.
Oh, yeah.
Because Ephesians is a wonderful book. Hey, if you want to be the best, you know, worker you can be, here's a chapter for you. You want to walk in love, here's a chapter for you. You want to be the best parent you can be, here, walk, you know, read this chapter. If you want to be, you know, the best person, human being, whatever. Here's all these guidelines. And, oh, by the way, you're going to need to put on some armor, you know, because it's a battle. And to be all these things that God wants us to be, there's going to be a little bit of us. There's going to be a fight. You're going to need to be swinging a sword. You know, you need a helmet on. You're going to need some, your feet covered up and the breastplate of righteousness. And, you know, you're going to need, you know, all these wonderful things, helmet of salvation, et cetera. But I would tell them, okay, so read Book of John. Then go to Galatians, go to Ephesians, and please take your time.
Yes.
Take your time. Meditate on it. Read it. If you have a study Bible, get a study Bible. I would recommend a New King James study Bible.
Yes.
And read all those footnotes and explanations and study the origin of the words, the Hebrew words, and the true meaning of them. And take your time. Meditate on it. Study it. And it's an amazing journey once you start to get to know who God is. And Here's the important thing I'll tell them, and I know this is going long, but
it's okay.
But the biggest thing that happens to people that are in the world is that once they get to understand who God is and they start to understand who they are created in God's image, things that were important, and I'll talk to the people, things that were important to you that you thought you could never give up, things that you thought were so important, your beliefs and your, you know, your the worldview that you had and these certain things that you stood for that you thought they were so important, suddenly they don't become so important anymore.
Including pride.
Oh, all those things that you thought that you used to rally for and I will never change my mind, but they start to become unimportant when you realize what is pleasing to God and His priorities and the way He created us to be. And here's the flip side of that. Things that you didn't think were important, that you used to disregard, like church, Bible studies,
yes,
kindness, you know, God's creation, the image of that God created us to be, man, woman, things that God held to us that were wise, walking in love, loving our enemies, prayer. Those things that you never thought were so important, they suddenly start to hold value. They suddenly start to, you look at it and you go, these are now important to me. And it is so important to remember that the plan that God has for us is way more important than the plan that we can come up with ourselves.
Yes.
It's just the way it is. That's basically how I talk to people.
And how we lived. And just like you said, Ephesians 6, with the put on the whole armor of God and a little more than that.
Yeah.
But that's the same thing. I also like Ephesians because there's talking about we are saved through grace by faith.
Yeah.
And that's an important concept that we get it really by the grace of God and for free. And it's not something we have to work for, but we do things that are good works because of the love we feel from God.
Yeah, I like to watch apologetic videos, you know, people that go out and evangelize and they tell people about God. Like they'll go to a college campus or they'll go to a beach or a public place and they'll just ask people very kindly, you know, would you like to hear about God? A lot of people say no. Some people say yes. But or they'll stand on a corner someplace and they'll, you know, preach in a very respectful manner. You know, they'll just start reading the word or something. And so I watch these videos of how people respond to people telling them about the Lord.
Hmm.
And a lot of times they'll get people from different, well, I'll just say it, false religions, false faiths, because there's only one truth, okay? But people will come up of different faiths and they'll come up and challenge them. They'll say, well, you know, my God says this, and my God says that we need to get to heaven, we need to do this and do that.
Interesting.
And if they're strong, bold evangelists and apologetics and they're explaining to people, they'll say, listen, the grace of God is free. It's a free gift. Mm-hmm. Jesus is free. Doesn't charge you for anything because there's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to buy it. There's nothing you can do to sidestep it, to get around it. And all these other faiths, every single one, you have to do something. You've got to do a work. You have to earn it. You have to pray at a certain time, do a certain act. Mm-hmm. You have to wear something, pray to other people. You pray to just humans. There's something always attached to you somehow earning salvation, like somehow by a works. But like you said, God says, look, what I offer you is free. And what I said earlier, God simply says, I love you. I just want my children with me forever.
Yes.
I don't want anybody to perish. I don't want one person to perish. But unfortunately, too many people deny me. They go the other way. And there's going to be repercussions from that denial.
Mm-hmm.
But hey, there's a way out, and you don't have to do anything but just acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Repent, turn away from the sins of this, your sins that you've created this, that because of this world's influence, and just accept Christ as Lord. Believe that I died, I rose again, that through the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and by His blood, we're offering you this free gift of eternal salvation. Live for me, because I died for you. It's like, come on, it's really simple. But at the same time, John, I would tell you that a lot of part of the message that people leave out that are evangelists or they're sharing about God are the repercussions of turning down Christ.
Oh,
we don't mention the whole gospel enough. And the part that says, okay, the will of God is that not one person would perish, that we would all come to repentance. So let me spend a few minutes telling you what perish means. Okay? Eternal separation from God, an eternity in hell, torment, gnashing of teeth, eternal anxiety. Nobody telling you tomorrow's going to be better. Nobody gives you a hug. There's no love because God is everything good, so there's nothing good where eternal separation from God is. It's a blank, scary, torturous, tormentous, void for eternity. And that's what perish means, eternal separation from God, the one that loved you, the one that offered you eternal life. Nobody wants, God says, I don't want that for you. But if you deny me, then you've made your choice. You know, so we need to explain what that eternal torment means, that eternal separation from God, what perish means. Because not only do we need to say that Jesus saves, we also need to explain to people what Jesus saves you from. And that's important to explain to people. And end with, and God loved you so much, he doesn't want you to have eternal separation from him. So here's what he offers you, eternal life where there's no more tears, there's no more pain, no more sorrow. And who wouldn't choose, oh, I'm in, sign me up. Jesus, I'm all about it right now. I'm good, let's go. And, you know, but unfortunately, some people are blinded by the enemy, but ultimately it comes down to their choice. There's nobody to be accountable to except for yourself. And that's a tough message, but that's a message too many people leave out when they explain the gospel.
I'm thrilled that you said that whole thing. Yes, love. Yes, hope. Yes, an afterlife in hell without love, without hope. It just, you said it so well. Thank you. That. Yeah. That's just so good.
Yeah, it's a message that has to be complete. Mm-hmm. Complete. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, that's the whole word of God, and if we leave some parts out, it's incomplete, and people make up their own truth.
Well, you know, if you leave out that part, what a lot of it comes out to be is like a motivational message.
Oh!
And there's a lot of preachers out there that are more motivational
yes.
speakers than preaching the whole gospel. You know, every day is going to be your best life, and every day is going to be full of joy, and all your problems will disappear. And just what a wonderful day to wake up in the morning and go to bed, and everything's great, and there's no challenges, and everything's healed, and everything's taken care of, and oh, God's your magic genie, and he's going to make all your wishes come true. That is not the gospel.
Mm-mm.
That's not the gospel.
And we have to realize the sacrifice that was made for us. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ, and what that fully means.
Yep. What the Word of God really does is prepare us until we're no longer in this world. It prepares us to do the battle we need to do, to have the perseverance we need to have, like Paul says, the endurance to run the race that we need to have, to put on the armor we need to have. And yes, we can still have joy despite all that. And yes, there's
yes.
blessings. And yes, Christ is our champion. And yes, we're victorious because it's already been settled. And so we need to be armored up, you know, bold, strong, courageous, you know, ambassadors of Christ until either we pass through the grave or one morning we hear, ta-ta-ta-ta, and the next thing you know, we're all caught up in the clouds to meet
yes.
our Lord. And, you know, so there you go.
Oh, that's so wonderful. You said that so well. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we have the joy of Jesus Christ with the love, and we can look into the details of how we got there, and that's something that the study that we can do of history or of the Hebrews.
Yeah.
It shows us all of it, and it becomes so clear once you understand a little bit of history.
Every once in a while, I will read something, a kind of a biblical scholar or a pastor's,
mm-hmm.
Not his view, but a point of the Bible that they'll communicate. And it's true. Like, for example, I read one recently where it says, you know, the Old Testament is basically the story of people telling God they don't need him. And God basically saying, oh, yes, you do. And that's kind of every time God did something for the people, they would what? Reject him. You know, then you got the, you know, the Israelites, and they escaped out of Egypt. Moses, you know,
yeah.
by God's power, let him out. And he, you know, gets water from a rock, and he parts the Red Sea, and he gives them, what was it, quail, birds, you know, to eat, and manna.
Yeah.
And, you know, he protected them, and they were guided by a wall of fire at night, and daytime, a cloud, and all these wonderful, miraculous, and they wipe out the Egyptian army. And the people still say, well, what have you done for me lately? You know, you're not, it's not our timing. Moses is up there way too long. We're getting impatient down here. We'll just create another God. Get all your gold. We'll just build a calf. You know, despite what God's done, you think they would have said. And that's a lot of what the world does. Despite the incredible, wonderful miracles of today and the thing that God's doing today, still people will say, no, we need something else. So this pastor was basically saying, the Old Testament is basically people saying, we don't need you, God, and God saying, oh, yes, you do. You know, so, and then the New Testament is we're starting to realize, oh, okay, we do. We do need God. But unfortunately, the way that Jesus tells it is, wide is the road to destruction and narrows that road to salvation. Yeah. And that's the tough part, you know, seeing people just flat. I mean, I've had people look at me face to face. Not all my discussions with people ends in salvation or an acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord. Unfortunately, a lot of them end up with people going, I don't want your God. I've had people shake their finger in my face. I don't want your God. I've got my own God. And I've had people say,
oh boy.
And I've had people say, I don't want your Lord. I don't want your Jesus. I'm not saying I don't believe in him. I'm sure he exists. I just don't want him. And I've talked to people that worship Satan, that had the Satanic Verses Bible, or they talk to Satan, and they'll flat out look at me and go, I know there's a God, but I choose Satan. And I'm like, oh, you know, your knee's going to bow someday that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can we please make that here on this side of heaven rather than you on the other side of heaven? We're all going to do it anyway, but, you know, you don't want the, after you do that to, you know, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but basically God to pull a lever and, you know, you drop down into oblivion. So you don't want that. So...
Well, that actually is a good way to say it, too. The lever is pulled and you drop, and there is no more opportunity. It's done.
It's done. And there's plenty of scriptures that talk about you basically, once we're gone from this earth, that's it. There's no more second chances.
Yeah.
You do not get to talk God into letting you. Okay. All right. You know, your heart was in the right place. You tried your best. Come on in.
And no.
It's not like that.
No.
No, it's not. It's get away from me. I've never known you.
Yeah.
It's like that. It's where were you when I was sick? Where were you when I was hungry? Where were you when I was thirsty? Did you visit me in the hospital? When did I do that, Lord? When did I have a chance to do that? Well, if you would have done that to the least of these, you would have done it to me.
Yeah.
And so Jesus, you know, God will basically say, I have no idea who you are. I've never known you. And that's a really big thing. And that's a tough thing to tell people, but it's the truth. People will say, you know, we're all God's children. We're all God's children.
Well,
actually, technically, no, we're not. According to Scripture, you have to be adopted into God's family, to those people he called the children of God. Now, up until your acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are God's creation. God's specific...
Creation, yes.
Yeah,
not
God's,
children.
But not children, because specifically it says in God's Word, we are adopted into his family. And we become the right to be called children of God. And until that point, we're God's creation. And I know that's not preached very often, but all you have to do is read the Bible verse that specifically says we are adopted into his family. And you know, so it was just God's will is that everyone would not perish, but that everyone would be saved, that would come to repentance.
And the love that God has for us, once we grasp it, it is so amazingly wonderful. We just don't... Once you have known that, you just can't understand why it's not accepted by everyone.
Yeah, and I just want to make sure that I'm clear on this.
Yeah.
It's Romans 8:15-17, but basically saying, you know, regardless of the brokenness we've experienced in life, you know, God does want us to be with him. He does draw us near to him.
He does give us
plenty of opportunity. He says, even look at creation, and everyone, there's no excuse. You have to acknowledge that there's a God. And God adopts us into his family when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Yes.
And that's in Romans 8:15-17. And also in Ephesians 1:5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So it's very important. And here's the other thing, Galatians 4:4-7. Galatians 4:4-7. Apart from Christ, we are isolated from the love and mercy of our Father. But through the cross, we've been adopted into God's family, receiving all the benefits and blessing as his children. And then we become, paraphrasing, we become heirs, full heirs of God's rich inheritance, overflowing from his grace and mercy. So if you read those Bible scriptures, then you can understand how we become into the family of God. It's through adoption, believing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
And we can see it in depth as we have the study of either Hebrew history or the biblical history, and it becomes more evident of why we need faith and why there is grace and mercy.
Yeah. You know, we talked a lot about the fact of, you know, how do you get adopted in the family of God? I mean, we talk about salvation and we talk about, you know, turning back from this world, repenting of our sins, turning away from this world. It's the Satanic Verses Bible, the mantra is basically, do what thou wilt.
Yep.
And then if you read the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Thy will, yeah.
Which is different than the world telling us, you know, all these companies, you know, Nike, just do it. You know, all these sayings, you know, follow your heart.
No.
You know, yeah, yeah, no, no, no. Believe me, I followed my heart too many times and it always ended up in trouble. It was like GPS was wrong. It ended up in the wrong place, you know, dead end.
Yes.
And broken, falling off a cliff. But all these mantras of, you know, just do it. It's you know, whatever makes you feel good, do it.
Yeah,
and
so
follow
bad.
Your heart.
Wrong.
And yeah, you know, just trust in yourself. Believe in yourself. And
it,
you know,
never says it, that.
No, no. It's like Jesus saying, no, 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 don't go down that way. Mm-hmm. That's not the way to go. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Matter of fact, if I can do a really quick plug for a second here.
Yeah.
I just found out in Chico, not too long ago, opened up a Christian store, and it's called One. And I believe it's 977 East Avenue. There used to be a Christian store down there. There's like a Spiteri's sandwich place there. It's a corner of Cohasset and East.
Okay.
It's run by a married couple, Leif and Sabrina. And I just walked into there. And the reason why I would really love everyone to support it. They have a website called thewaythetruththelife.com.
Oh.
And thewaythetruththelife.com. But it's called One. It's the Christian store. And I went in there and I bought a Bible and a T-shirt that said Jesus, you know, and a few other things. But I would really love to support them because what they're saying is what we're talking about right now. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through me. So if you guys can support them, that would be great. I've been hoping to get another Christian store here in town that we can support, and they have hopes of expanding. But it's called The One. I believe it's 977 East Avenue, corner of East and Cohasset. That's in that little kind of older shopping center there. But if you guys could support that out there, I'd appreciate it. But they have the right mindset. Yes, Jesus is the one. He's the way, the truth, the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through him. So now once people accept that, now what? Now what?
Now we live it.
Now we have to teach them how to live for... Yes, we have to teach them how to live for Christ. And yes, it's through our testimony and our lifestyle. St. Francis of Assisi is attributed to saying, you know, if you have to, you know, go out and preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words.
But that's what we do as the family of Christ. We do that with people who we are acquainted with. We know them. They're friends. We know them from church. And that's what we do. We share that compassion and support.
Yep, that's what we do. So I would love for you guys to support that store, The One, called One. But that is just because it's biblical truth. And that's an example of somebody who gave their lives to the Lord. And they definitely have a testimony. And to be able to show people that this is who I am now. I'm no longer that person. And I may still have my personality and my quirks and my sense of humor and my likes and dislikes, but the choice now is, and the decision now is, I live for Christ to please him rather than myself and my flesh. It's a battle at times, but that's the direction. That's the road, the path we're supposed to be on. So I was telling, you mentioned Jonah earlier the message that I just gave week before last. And a lot of it was talking about how the book of Jonah is only four chapters long. It's actually very short. People tend to focus on the great fish or assuming that it's
the great
a whale.
Fish, assume.
Know. Yeah. Mm. And there's a point to this, but, you know, I had mentioned to the people in church, I showed some pictures of like children's books.
Oh, yeah.
And sometimes we underestimate the power of the book of Jonah. And unfortunately, inadvertently at times, I think we've made it into some kind of fairy tale. You know, as if the book of Jonah starts out by saying, once upon a time, there was this guy that, you know, was told by God and to go to Nineveh and preach, and he ended up in the belly of a whale. It's like we've made it it's great for kids, it's a great starter, but as we get older, we need the meat of that story. It's a great introduction, you know, if you have small children, but it's more than that. So the point of it was, here was a guy in disobedience. Here was a guy that ran from the direction of that God was giving him and the purpose that God gave him. And his, in a sense, anger towards people he thought God should have just wiped out. Mm-hmm. So he runs from God, jumps on a boat in the other way, and instead of going to Nineveh, he goes to Tarshish. It's another town. And basically, you know, if I could make this story kind of short, you know, we all know the part about being swallowed in the whale, or the great fish, really, is what it was.
Yes.
So, but when he was on that boat, the ship was rocking, and there was a great storm that came upon it. And the sailors were going, what is going on? What is? They started throwing things off that didn't have anything to do with, they'd had no idea. They were wasting their time throwing this stuff off the boat to try to calm the storm and lighten the boat and lighten the ship. And meanwhile, Jonah's in the bottom kind of cowering, and finally they go up to Jonah. They're praying to their gods, and it doesn't work. Then they go to Jonah, and Jonah basically says, it's me. And they're like, who are you? Where are you from? You know, what's your name? What's your, you know, nationality? And he goes, well, it's all because of me. This boat is rocking because of me. This ship's going to sink because of me. And I know there's a difference between a boat and a ship, but a ship. And he says, you know, what do we do? What do we do? And he says, well, you know, throw me off. Just throw me off the boat. Mm-hmm. And immediately the ship starts to calm. The boat calms. The ship calms. The storm calms. Because they threw this Jonah of disobedience off their ship. And right away they started praising the God of Jonah and saying, oh, we're trying to write. So through his disobedience, you have this multitude of sailors that give their life to the Lord. But let me pause there. Because the message really was, what in our life, if we're vessels of God, if we're in a sense a vessel, a ship, what do we have in our life that's disobedient to the Lord, that's rocking our boat, or rocking our ship?
That's a big one.
It is a big one. And for somebody that's just getting to know the Lord, that's a great book to read.
Yeah.
Because we start looking at our lives, and life is going to happen, and it is difficult. And there's things that just happen because we live in a broken, crumbling, falling world where we have the prince of this world, Satan, running things. And so, yes, we are going to have these trials and tribulations, and there's going to be things that happen to us that we had no cause, we didn't do it. However, there are things in our life that we do cause. It's a disobedience. It's an unforgiveness. It's a rebellion. It's whatever it is. It's a sin. It's an addiction. It's something that's going on that we need to recognize and throw off our boat, because we're causing our own ship to rock. Life is bad enough without me rocking the boat myself, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So I was telling people to start looking at our lives and ask God to reveal to you, what is the Jonah in your life? And part of this message is a message I heard 20 years ago from this pastor named Dick Bernal. And but it really hit me hard. And I went further along the message and said, you know, our disobedience to God. And what eventually ended up happening was Jonah really wanted the people of Nineveh, he wanted God's wrath upon him. He went up on a hill, sat there, built a tent, you know, in the coolness, and just waiting for fire to rain down. And then he gets mad at God. God, I knew you wouldn't do it. I knew you wouldn't say what you said. You gave him 40 days to repent. And, you know, here they repented. The king repented, sat on ashes, wore sackcloth, made every animal, woman, child, man, wear sackcloth and repent and turn to the true Lord. And you were good. Yeah. I just wanted to see the fireworks. And so God wiped out the tent and cut down this plant that had grown by a worm. And then God chastises him. Hey, what is it you wanted me to do? He goes, you had more care for the fact that the sun's beating down on you and you're hot and uncomfortable. You're more upset about this worm taking down your tent than you were the 120,000 people down there that were in disobedience. But they turned to me. You preached and you said, repent. And they did. And you're upset about that?
Yes.
And then it ends. The book of Jonah is over. We don't know what his response was. We don't know. Did Jonah say, well, I'm still angry, I still wanted to see them wiped out? Or did Jonah go, you're right, Lord, I'm sorry. What's my next assignment? I'll do better the next time. You're right. I should have cared more that these people turned to you and repented than I did to see the vengeance and the fiery come down on these people. You don't, just like your word says, you don't want people to perish. You want them to repent. And that's what happened. I'm sorry.
No, that's good.
But he didn't do that. So the question at the end of that story is, what is our reaction? Are we the, get them, Lord, get those people. Look what they're doing. They're so against you. Rain fire down, Lord, get them. You know, sick them, God. And it's like, or are we saying, Lord, have mercy on those people. Have them repent, Lord. Are we really, truly praying for these people, our enemies? It's a spiritual battle, not a flesh and blood battle. And that's a lot. Packed a 45-minute message in like 6 minutes.
Yeah. but it's so true. It's right where they is. I mean, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, were the true enemies of the Hebrews.
Well, there was a lot of Assyrians in Nineveh. Matter of fact, if you don't know, they worshiped Dagon, which was a god. That was a fish. It's a man fish, part man. I mean, God basically says, look, you're going to go deal with Dagon, the fish god, or I'm going to throw you in a great fish. You're going to end up smelling like fish either way. So just deal with it. Go out there and do what I tell you to. Mm-hmm. And God dealt with both of them. So there you go. God wins.
Yeah. Another part of the story with Jonah, the true story with Jonah, has to do with God's mercy and the innocent children that God wanted to see grow up. And I think that's an important part, too. We have lots of innocent children here in our society.
Yeah.
And God has mercy.
Yeah, God does have mercy on the children. That's why I would implore people to see the movie The Sound of Freedom, because children are under attack. And God had mercy that Jonah didn't have on these people of Nineveh. And God was trying to teach him a lesson. Don't give up on people. Go there. Yeah, it's a rough town. Yeah, it's not going to be easy. But tell them about me. Tell them if they don't repent that my wrath is going to come down on them. And see what happens. See what I'll do. But Jonah and his disobedience didn't do it. And, there was some repercussions from that. So I would tell people, learn the lesson from that story. Yes, it's about 3 days in the fish. Yes, it's a metaphor for the resurrection of Christ in the 3 days, yes. And it's so much more. There's so many lessons in that book of Jonah. I think I read it 4 times in a day just to make sure I was hearing from the Lord the right way. And there were so many lessons in that story. It really impacted me and the people that were hearing the message. Matter of fact, I put it on our Facebook, and I shared it across Facebook. I mean, if you went to Rock of Life Fellowship on Facebook, or if you went to YouTube and just typed in Rock of Life Fellowship, we have a YouTube where every single message I've ever preached is on there, dating back 9 years ago.
Well, that is an important lesson right now for what we do and how we deal with the society we are in. What will God do if the society does not repent?
Yeah, and that's what it is. I mean, the whole gospel, the message of the gospel includes repentance. It includes acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord. Matter of fact, I heard a pastor this morning say, we need to stop saying in our prayer to people that are acknowledging Christ as Lord and coming to repentance, stop saying, Lord, I make you Lord of my life. You know, they got to stop saying that. And I think I might have been guilty of that in the past a few times. You know, Lord, I'm making you Lord of my life. You don't make God anything. And he was pretty tough on it. And he basically says, you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord on your knees, and you say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ. We acknowledge his lordship. We don't make him anything, because that makes us the powerful one. Right. We don't make Jesus anything. He just is. You know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He just is. And Jesus is Lord. So I kind of learned a lesson on that one. Man, I might have been guilty of that one. Whoop. But, you know, with good intentions. But words are so powerful. We got to be careful of that.
Yes.
You know, Lord, I acknowledge you.
Acknowledge, right.
Jesus, I acknowledge you are Lord. I confess my sins. I turn away. I repent from the ways of this world. I want to serve you forever and ever. I know, Lord Jesus, you came, you died, you rose again, you were resurrected to give me life. And by the blood of Jesus, I am now saved. Thank you, Lord, as I receive your spirit. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Let me start that relationship with you today. Amen. Boom.
You have said some wonderful things today that are just, they're so for us to pay attention to, do, and to obey them, and say yes, Lord, and put the Lord in charge of our life.
Yeah. Well, trust me, I'm speaking from experience. I know I've lived my life without God and with him. I'm telling you, it's way better with him. Way better. It's not always easy, but when God's in control, you have something that I didn't have before, which is hope.
and the assurance of salvation.
Yeah.
And
strength, you know, to battle. Because, I've said this probably too many times, but, you know, the last 4 years have been tough. You know, my father, who I love very much, had a heart attack in front of me, and he died in my arms, and that was tough. But I was glad I was there with him to see him go home to be with the Lord. And 4 months later, my entire family lost our homes in Paradise. And myself, my daughter, my son-in-law, my grandchild, my sister, her family, my niece and her family, you know, we all lost our homes. And then during the time we were building Rock of Life down here in Chico, and, you know, we ran out of money and resources and labor, but yet God provided and God restored and God is faithful. And when we put our trust in Him, He gets us through those tough times, and we can still have joy no matter the circumstance.
All according to His will, and we give Him thanks.
Amen.
We have 1 minute left, and if there is anything you'd like to add, I sure would like you to. Oh, invite people to Rock of Life Fellowship.
Yeah, I invite anybody to come to Rock of Life Fellowship. My prayer was that you would find the place that God has called you to, whether it's Rock of Life or any other church.
But
true church, it's got to be the true church of the Bible and the true God. That, you know, there's only one Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody give you any substitutes or imitations. So. But if you want to try Rock of Life out, you can. Just look at our website, rockoflifechico.org, or our Facebook site, or YouTube, or just Google us. But I pray for everyone. Lord Jesus, I thank You for everyone coming to repentance, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so we'd all be one big happy family in heaven forever and ever. And Lord, we pray for everyone to come to that. In Jesus' name, amen.
And amen. Thank you for being on Christ Today.
Yep, anytime.
Pastor Alfredo. It's lovely.
Okay.
Till the next time.
Christ Today is a listener-supported ministry. Send your checks or donations to John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. Again, that's John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927.